scripture comes from Matthew 7th chapter 1 and 2 verse, and 1 Corinthians 13, 8 verse. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Love does not keep a record of wrong.
Faithfulness is what I need. faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. So take my heart.
You can buy one like it, and I'm not here to push a book. I don't get anything back from this, but I've been reading in this book the relationship principles of Jesus. I think most of us are relationship challenged. Even if we're very people-oriented, as some people are, some are better, I think, at relationships than others. We should not assume automatically that because we're of a, you know, maybe an outgoing disposition, as some are, that we don't need to work on our relationships. I can think of no better example, though, than the example of Jesus. We're going to look this morning at the subject, love's pardon. Priority. We looked at love's priority. That means that love should be the first thing that we should work on in our life with Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are obligated to love. He said, as I have loved you, so should you love one another. So we looked at that, the priority of love, the patience of love. I think this is another aspect of love that maybe we need to work on. The Bible says you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then passion. We ought to be passionate in our love, not necessarily passionate in love. You know what that means. But being passionate in our love for others. It ought to be more than just an afterthought or to fulfill a duty. It ought to come from the heart. And then this morning we're going to look at love's pardon. I'm sure we're all familiar with the famous quote, I believe, by Alexander Pope, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And that sounds pretty good. I think we would all agree with the err, or maybe say err, means that we sin, that we make mistakes. Some people don't like the word sin, but if we believe what the Bible says and agree with what God says, we have all sinned. But to forgive, divine. I agree with that as far as it goes. I think it is true that we cannot forgive without God's help, without God doing a supernatural work in our lives that would enable us to forgive. We can't do it ourselves. That's the whole point. God would not have said these things in His scriptures if He thought we could just kind of muddle through life and by our own efforts we could learn how to forgive. So that's really what we're talking about today. A higher standard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we'll look at, talks about love. Now, if you have a King James Version, it may translate that word charity. It's really the word, famous Greek word, and I'm sure you've all heard it, agape. The highest form of love. Love that does not expect anything in return. Love that loves because of the one that is loved just needs that love. Kind of like the love of a parent for a child. But even there, our analogies really fall short because we have to confess that our love is tainted with a certain amount of selfishness. We love our children because, you know, they're our children, because they look like us and we feel sorry for them. You know, there's that pity there and they act like us. And so there's this kind of natural pity that God gives us for our children, which is a good thing. I mean, there's nothing bad about that. But it's so far below really the love that we're talking about here, love that expects nothing in return. And we're going to look at two scripture passages. We're going to look at this passage in Matthew, and you might just want to turn to one passage or the other. 1 Corinthians 13 is the other passage that we'll look at, the love chapter. But we're going to look at steps toward this subject of love's pardon, or this aspect of love, the pardon, pardoning aspect of love. And I'm going to throw some big words out there, and I'm sorry about that. I try to find words that are a little easier to understand, maybe. But judgment eschewed, I think, is the word. But it just means that we do not judge. What Jesus said here, do not judge, for with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And that's found in Matthew 7:1. Now, you may recognize the context there as the Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus spoke it there in Matthew. It's recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And here in this great message that our Lord gave, really a summary of everything, I think, that he wanted to say at one time. Now, it certainly isn't everything that he said, and he didn't say these things once. He said many of them in other contexts. But that's, I think, very important to realize, that these are not just opinions. These are not just things that are optional. But these are words that came from Jesus' lips. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, what does that mean? Recently, I served on a jury, and I always thought it never happened because I'm a preacher, and the people think preachers are opinionated, which most are, as I am. But I just really didn't think I had a good excuse not to serve. And after the judge kind of coached us on what he thought, you know, our obligations were as a member of the jury, I felt, you know, a little ashamed of some of the thoughts I had. So I served. It was really an eye-opening experience. I realized what a powerful thing that is. What a powerful thing it is to sit on a jury and to sit in judgment on someone else. Now, there's a time, of course, for that to happen. The Bible says that one day we who know the Lord Jesus will judge angels. There's a time that we are to judge, certainly between right and wrong. But I believe the judgment that Jesus is talking about here is different. He's talking about sitting in judgment on someone else when we really don't know the facts in the case. And you know what that is, having critical thoughts, wondering, you know, why, what makes them do that? What makes that person say this and that? And this is exactly, I think, what can happen in a relationship. And so that's really what we're thinking about this morning. A command, it's not optional. There's a concern here. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. Now, we don't want to be in that position. When I was serving on that jury, I thought, well, you know, it could be me sitting over there and I could have be staring at a jury over here. You know, justice isn't always blind in our country. And so we, I think, all have been under the spotlight, so to speak. We've all felt that glare of the of publicity, something that may be true, something that may not be true. Something that may have half-truths. And so what Jesus is saying here is that let's let God be the judge in those things where we don't know and give others the benefit of the doubt. Now, Jesus had 12 disciples. You know that. I think one of the things that validates the truth of the Scriptures is that it really paints people warts and all. Even someone who had the reputation of Peter. As you know, he later became the leader of the church and really the greatest spokesman for the cause of Christ among the 12 disciples. Yet he's portrayed as really a very human individual with very human failings. He had this group of men that were very imperfect. They had very many faults, one of them being critical of one another, things that ordinarily would have torn that group apart. But because Christ was there, they didn't come apart. And that's so important to realize that without Christ and without His Word, without His help, we cannot be what we should be for Him. In this area of judgment, let's be very careful to obey what Jesus said. Judge not, lest you be judged. And then there's the step of a measurement enlarged. Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 7, that with the measure that we use, it will be measured to you. And again, he's talking about judgment. There's an unrefutable logic here. I think we all understand that with what measurement we use, it will be measured to you. Not very many, well, it was quite a few years ago, we had this movement to change everything to the metric system. I don't know what happened to that, but I think it kind of failed. So we understand a little more about the metric system than we did, maybe, but we still use the old foot and the old measurement system. I think, is that right, Sheeb, or do you use solely metric over at the hardware store? Both. But it's important that we have the same measurement, isn't it? We're talking about the same measurement. We should be very careful that we do not react. When someone comes to us and maybe criticizes us personally, you or me, how do we react to that? Do we maybe seek ways to find fault with that other person? I think this is only natural that we do that. I mean, I have to confess, when my dear wife sometimes criticizes something that I do, you know, I think, well, you know, what can I criticize in her? And so, and then usually I can think of something. It might be a stretch, but I can think of something. When I was a young man, I got a microscope for Christmas. I think I put it in on the on my request list, and so I found this microscope in one of my Christmas presents, and I thought, well, that's great. I can see things. I can see dirt that I didn't even know existed. And all kinds of things I put under that microscope. I think a lot of us use a microscope when it comes to this, you know, finding fault with another person. I think especially in a marriage this can happen because you're so close. And you can do that with your children. Sometimes your children can do that to you, of course. And in a way that's to be expected because they're still growing up. It can really damage a relationship. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about. The measure that we use will be returned to us. So let's be very large in our measuring of others. And very embracing of faults, because we know that we are full of faults. You may remember the parable that Jesus told. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus told about a man who was forgiven a great debt. Probably $1 million or more in today's monetary system. We don't really know. It was a fortune, though. And it was forgiven. Jesus said, rather than this man going out and being generous with others because of the generosity that was shown to him, he grabbed the first one that he saw that owed him a dollar. And he grabbed him by the neck and shook him. And he said, pay me what you owe. And I think threatened to take him to the judge. And the whole point of this story was, that's so often the way we treat others. We forget how much we were forgiven. That's really what grace is. We sang about grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Grace that was outpoured on Calvary. When we think of that, all of our sin washed away by Jesus. I have to confess, I know my own heart. I know how wicked my heart is. I know how culpable I am, how guilty I am when it comes to sin. I have that old nature that I struggled with, that those things that the Bible says beset us, so easily beset us. And I think I would speak for most of you, all of you, I think. When we think of the great debt that has been forgiven us on Calvary, it should affect how we treat others. And those petty grievances, really, they're all petty, compared to the great debt of guilt and sin that was forgiven us. We need to heed these words of our Lord Jesus here and enlarge the measurement, immeasurably enlarge it. Because Jesus, when, as I mentioned this before, and I'm sure you were aware of this time that Peter came to him and said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? And Jesus said, not till 70 times, I think, but until 70 times 7. In other words, Jesus was saying, don't put a measure on it. Don't put a limit on your forgiveness of others, because think of what I have done for you in forgiving you. And there's also here the step of a renouncement, enjoined or commanded, if you will. And the renouncement is found in 1 Corinthians 13 there, where it says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. And so the subject there is love. Now, if you had a Greek New Testament, you'd find that word throughout 1 Corinthians. I don't know why it wasn't translated love. I think maybe because in the King James translation, they looked for a higher word for love. Love like today. I mean, love really doesn't mean a whole lot. It's sad, isn't it, that we have to really define what love is, because love has just been so weakened in meaning. It's really been drugged through the mud, and it really doesn't mean much to people. But when you talked about charity in the King James period, that was the highest form of love. Love without expecting anything in return. Love that was just full of generosity and pity for the one who needed that love. And that's really what we're talking about here this morning, agape love. There's a submission here. Jesus said, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, it's good to be a good accountant. It's good to be very precise when it comes to accounting for money, for example. But when it comes to keeping accounts of offenses against us, we are to be slipshod, if I could say that, in our accounting. We are to be lax in our accounting. And it not only lax, but it says here, it does not keep a record of wrong. So we're not to write it down in our diary. Oh, you know, so-and-so said this today. Or, you know, send an email, which is more current with what our practice is today. Or get on the phone, tell someone else. We're to not keep a record means, Jesus said, didn't he, turn the other cheek when someone comes to us and slaps us or does something equivalent morally to us, commits some petty offense, really. Most of them are, not all. I can't imagine forgiving someone for murder or something like that. I haven't had that experience. I don't know how someone who could handle that, someone who has someone in their family who's been murdered or had a heinous offense against them personally or against their family. All I know is what the Bible says, that He gives more grace. He'll give you the grace to forgive. He doesn't say that you can do this, or the Bible doesn't expect, and God doesn't expect that you can do this in your own strength, but as He gives you strength. So there's a subject here, there's a submission, there's a subjugation. If you want to write that down, you can just not bother writing those down, but we must all submit and subjugate to Christ. That's the point. In these areas of relationship, it's so important that we, first of all, not judge others. And secondly, that we not have a measuring rod, or like Peter, say, how often shall my brother sin against me? 70 times, and I forgive him. And then thirdly, that we are to renounce our tendency to remember. It's really tragic that sometimes the only things that we really care to remember are those things that someone has said or someone has done that has offended us or hurt us, maybe hurt us deeply. But we carry that with us through our lives, and it weighs us down. It hurts us probably more than that other person. That other person may just, you know, be totally oblivious. I remember, too, what Jesus said, that if you are coming and bringing a gift to Him, presenting yourself to the Lord, as you have done this morning, coming to His house to worship Him, and there He said, you remember that someone has something against you, or there's a fault between you and another brother or sister, and it's not resolved, and He says, go and make reconciliation with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Offer yourselves to me in worship.